Romans chapter 14, please. Romans chapter 14. We've been looking now for a little while at the matter of not offending others unnecessarily. We talked about some examples. We've looked at the whole matter of meat, which is the context of this passage. And the context of meat appears in other passages that we have looked at and that we will look at. But we know that there are other areas that are, we would consider areas of soul liberty. You know, one area could be, does a person might say, well, you know, I don't believe that we should, that my family should celebrate Christmas. They look at some of the pagan roots to it, and they might get convicted that they should not celebrate Christmas. It might be connected with, you know, a person might say, well, I'm convicted not to decorate in a certain way for Christmas or whatever. And these are areas of soul liberty, and we want to be very careful not to offend in those areas. Give another example. When my dad was preaching or pastoring in Beaver Valley Baptist, we had a conference there, and we had this one pastor that would come up every now and again, and he preached about Coca-Cola. He preached out against it, against drinking it, and Pepsi as well, I believe. And I mean, he made some statements that we did not agree with. You know, as far as saying things like, I'd rather see a man drink booze before he drinks Coca-Cola, you know, that kind of thing. But, you know, a person might be convicted and say, you know what, there's so much pollution in this thing, I'm not going to drink any pop. And while we should be very careful about, you know, drinking large amounts of pop in our family, we drink very little. But it's not something that I would preach. I would not make a doctrine over. And what you do in your home is what you, that's for you to decide. That's the area of soul liberty. I would say, though, that their person has to be very cautious. I've known some people that have drink that would drink a 2-liter bottle of pop in one sitting, one day. Others even more. And we know that's not healthy. I can tell you from a medical perspective, that's not healthy. But we give soul liberty in those areas. And so we want to be cautious about how if we have someone that takes a stand in one area, that we don't drink Pepsi in front of them. You know? And I've seen it happen before. In this one case, I gave the example. And there was some ribbing going on about beverages, about pop and all. But so we don't want a weaker brother, a weaker sister to be offended, to fall. That's an unnecessary offense. It's not needed. Let's pick it up in verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Again, this judging is not a blanket statement. It's not saying that we never judge in anything, because we know comparing Scripture with Scripture that, you know, there are times for us to judge. There are, you know, by their fruits ye shall know them, the Scripture says. And when people say, you don't know me, that was a while back, that was something that people would flash out really quickly. Well, by their fruits ye shall know them. And so that's what the Scripture says. And when it comes to sin, we have to take a hard stand against sin. And there are times when a church has to judge a member of the church that is in unrepentant sin. I'll give you some examples. You know, I'm thinking of a particular example where a man was in a church, and he was an angry man, a very angry man, And it was a situation where I've probably given this example before, but it was a situation in where I was seriously concerned that one day we would find out that he had hurt or killed his family. Like, it was that kind of a situation. Just below his top, and he would blow it at the members of the church, at his family, and it had to come to a head, and it became a matter of church discipline. We had to judge him, and we ended up having to discipline him out of the church. The Lord just chastened him. And he came down with a terminal illness. And, I ended up transporting him on the ambulance even once. And on his deathbed, he got things right. It was good. It was really it was really good. He got things right. He called the pastor in and some of the people of the church and had a really sincere apology. And he spent his days just reading his Bible as he was preparing to meet the Lord. But there is a time to judge. But this is speaking differently. This is speaking the matter of those areas of soul liberty. Verse 14, I know and I am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Does that verse sound familiar? Not in those exact words, and not about unclean, but we think of James chapter 4, verse 17. James chapter 4, verse 17. And this is one of those verses that you might scratch your head at. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. The Lord instructs each one of us at different paces of life, and you will become convicted of something by the Holy Spirit at a different time in your life than someone else will. And so when you become aware that something is sin, that's when you have that, when God's given the knowledge of it, then you are responsible. And if the Lord is convicting you that something is sin, then you've got to abstain from it. Or if the Lord has convicted you about doing something, there's the sins of commission or of omission, where you're not doing something you ought to do. And here we read that in verse 14 that, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So if the Lord has impressed upon us that, or we believe that he has impressed upon us that something is unclean, then we've got to follow what we believe the Lord has showed us. There might come a time when someone might challenge us from God's word and might in love show us a scripture passage or something that, well, you know what, actually, I was wrong on this matter. The scripture says otherwise. In that case, then we go with what we see in scripture. But the Apostle Paul, he says here, I am persuaded that nothing is unclean, but to those that to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. As we read earlier in the chapter, verse 5, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. We seek that every person is not just an aimless wanderer, an aimless follower, but follows a leader as the leader follows Christ. That they see, that they search the scriptures daily, as we read in Acts 17:11, which is where we've chosen our name from, Berean Baptist. That with all readiness of mind they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So that they were fully persuaded. And we are to be fully persuaded. You know, when it talks here about causing our our brother to fall, you know, the stumbling block in verse 13. That's not talking about falling out of salvation. But you know, Satan is so successful in throwing obstructions in people's paths to cause them to fall into sin and to cause them to fall out of fellowship with God. I mean, there's so many shipwrecked believers, marooned believers. They're living like the Swiss Family Robinson out on some island, and they're shipwrecked. They've got no usefulness for God. He cannot use them in their current way. And some of you will know people or families, and I know so many that have gotten offended over one thing or another, or they've allowed the sinfulness of this world to creep into their hearts, their lives, their families, and little by little they've just slid away. So this fall is not talking about falling from salvation. This fall is talking about falling out of fellowship with God, falling out of being in obedience to God. Usually the falls take a while. The seeds are planted, they germinate. Sometimes it can be quite more rapid. You think of certain plants, right? Certain plants take a while to germinate. Some weeds can germinate pretty quickly. They fall into sin, they become disillusioned. My heart right now is really sorrowful over a young man that I have known out in Alberta, and I had been watching him for a number of years and trying to encourage him whenever I saw him. He felt the Lord would have him be in ministry, and I was happy to see his heart for the Lord. And now I find out that he's, you know, stopped going to church, he's left the community, and he was approached by his pastor, and he told his pastor, he says, "I know God wants me to go into ministry, be a pastor or a missionary, but I don't want to do it." You know, he's just totally, he knows the truth. He knows what God is, the burden that God put in his heart. But he allowed things to creep in. He fell from service. You know, something interesting someone said is that you know, the scripture says that the calling and gifts of God are without repentance. And someone has said that when God calls a person to ministry, there are times when they might disqualify themselves from that position. And I don't know about this young man, where he's at with that, but a person can disqualify themselves from fulfilling that position. And yet, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. They will know it. They will be burdened over it. It doesn't mean that they can go and fulfill that job. If they have disqualified themselves, God will stop them, but he'll always remind them, "I had a better calling for you." So this falling is falling out of service, falling into sin, disillusionment. Speaking about our Christian liberty, it's the freedom to do those things which the Word of God does not speak concerning. Must be, and those things must be subject to our conscience, where we take it before the Lord and we say, "Okay, Lord, I need to know what would please you in this matter." Not only subject to our conscience, because the Apostle Paul here is saying, "I can do these things. I can do them with a clear conscience. I can eat meats with a clear conscience." So it goes one step further. It must also be subject to the welfare of our brethren. Or like the Apostle Paul saying, "I'll give up meat. If it offends my brother, I will give up meat." We do not have the liberty to cause somebody to sin by enjoying our liberties if it's going to cast a stumbling block in their path. We are bound by brotherly love. We have to recognize that not everyone's at the same point in their spiritual walk. Not everyone has the same level of knowledge. Not everyone has the same level of grace. Paul had come to that knowledge by the revelation that God had given him, that nothing is unclean of itself, he says in verse 14. But if a person has not yet come to that knowledge, and their conscience tells them that it is unclean, well, it is unclean to that person until they are enlightened. Take a look at, hold your place there, and you think of the time in Acts chapter 10 where Peter was enlightened. And can you imagine how hard that was for these Jews who were so fastidious about the dietary laws? Can you imagine what it would have been like to have had a little bit of bacon? A little bit of pork. That would have been something else. Acts chapter 10, verse 15, we've got the account here of Peter up on the roof of his house. He's hungry. The people he's staying with are preparing a meal. And he has a vision where he sees the heaven open in verse 11, a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet, knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the airs. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. He's saying, I'm not about to pollute myself now. I've never eaten anything that's unclean. And in verse 15, and the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Verse 28. He's talking here to Cornelius. There was a double truth to this vision. And he said unto them, to Cornelius and those with him, "Ye know that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." The two truths there. God had cleansed the creatures. God had also cleansed the Gentiles. So God had enlightened Peter regarding the dietary laws. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. I like this passage here. This is one that missionaries probably need to put their faith in from time to time. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. "Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats," he's talking in the previous verse about the seducing spirits that go into the world and create doctrines of devils. So, "forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." You know, the missionary has given a plate of something that does not look good. I think of that Paul White, the jungle doctor. Some of you have his books or the CDs. And how these young boys were trying to get him to eat rat. And the way he tried to he says, "Well, I don't want to diminish the food at your feast." And they said, "Well, we have so much. Don't worry about that." And finally he's got to say, "Well, you know what, my stomach is weak and does not agree with with rat." What do you call it? Pun, what's the name of the rat in that Swahili? Doesn't matter. But anyway, so missionaries, they sometimes have to just pray and trust that God has sanctified the food. Sometimes we have to do that at potluck. No, just kidding. Just kidding. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I like potluck meals. Verses 1 through, well, pretty much the whole chapter here, he goes into great depth about the matter of offering meat to idols. Now, as touching things offered in verse 1, unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. There we go. If someone has that know-it-all attitude, you know what? They don't know. And really, all of us need to be students until the day we go home. Not to be, elevate ourselves. Verse 3, for if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some, with conscience of the idol unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered unto idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. So they eat that, and they eat it with guilt. They eat it and they say, oh, I shouldn't be eating this, but you know, I got it so cheap at the market. And whereas Paul says, you know what? He says, these idols they're nothing. They're man-made. And as far as I understand, I think I explained this a week or two ago, you know, there would be a in the heathen idol worship, they would have a portion that would be sacrificed to the idols, and then there'd be a portion that the priests would have. Kind of some parallels between the Levitical priest and some of these pagan priests. There'd be a portion that the priest would get. Now, in the Levitical priesthood, it was for the priest and his family to eat. But in some of these pagan priests, they would then take the portion that they were given, and they would sell it in the shambles or in the marketplace. That had not been sacrificed to the idol. That was the portion that was left over to give to that pagan priest. And so the person with the weaker conscience buys that, likely because it's probably cheaper meat, and they eat it with guilt. The conscience being weak is defiled. Verse 8, but meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee which hast knowledge sit at meat within the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Well, that's pretty bad. You sin against Christ when you sin against that weaker believer. Wherefore, in verse 13, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Here's the enlightening knowledge is explained, where the Apostle Paul is explaining that these idols are nothing. But, he says, if it's going to cause your brother to stumble, to be offended, don't do it. So, the overarching principle here is don't do something that will unnecessarily offend a brother or a sister. Key word is unnecessarily. We're not going to sin or participate in any sin in order to keep a brother or sister from being offended. We will do what's right. We will follow the scripture according to our conscience. But we will not do something that will knowingly offend in an area of soul liberty. You know, we'll have that grace and we'll restrict ourselves. Okay, well, let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Lord, we thank you for these practical truths. And Lord, some of these things aren't problems in our day and age. They're not controversial as they would have been, or maybe as controversial as they would have been in those days. But Lord, we certainly still have things that are matters of soul liberty in our life. We pray that you'd help us to show grace to others that take positions in some of these areas. Lord, help us not to cast stumbling blocks in front of them. Lord, we pray that each day, each week, each month, our church would become more and more gracious and speaking the truth in love, not making excuse or not making any changes of your word or in practice, but Lord, that we'd be so careful with others. We ask, Lord, that you'd be with the rest of the service, that you would use it to your praise and glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we'll take about a 5 or 6 minute break before the morning worship service.